Let's pray again, please. Father, we appreciate the time that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing during this time of going through your word. This is the last part of Romans, Lord, and Romans, the book of Romans has been one of the most wonderful books to me because you explain what our salvation is and what it means and why we should have it, Lord. So we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to just take the veil off as we believe in you, and now the whole world, the whole Bible is open to us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us, morning, noon, and night. When you come out with new mercies every morning, and then you tuck us in at night, as you have protected us and guided us through the entire day. So we take one day at a time like you tell us to, Lord, and we ask for your complete blessing tonight and through the week this week. We love you and we thank you. In your holy name we pray. And Lord, we also pray for the church that was attacked this afternoon and all the people that were involved in that in Michigan. Lord, we ask that you comfort those people. And Lord, comfort our country. We know a lot of things are happening. But we know we have faith in you, and our hope lies in you, Lord Jesus, because you're going to oversee it all, and you're going to come back someday, and you're going to make everything good. We're waiting for that day, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you can see, we're in Romans chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 25. Romans has been an awesome journey, to me anyway. It's been an awesome journey, and it's just the teaching that Paul was told to do to the Romans, but got out to everybody, and we call it the Romans Road. And that's the road that we have to travel in order to get to our final destination in heaven. And Paul explained that we are all sinners, that we all need a Savior, that we all miss the mark of God's glory, no matter what we do, no matter how we do it, no matter how much we give to the church, no matter how much good we do in our life, we always miss that mark. And he knew that. Sorry for Kermit the Frog here. He won't go away. But tonight, we're going to look at the final two ministries that we talked about. We talked about four ministries last time we got together, and those were the ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles. We know that we reviewed that, and we know that Jesus Christ came and started ministering to the Jews. That was his main focus. But we also know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, which wasn't only the Jews, but was everybody else. The second one we talked about was Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Paul's specific reason in this entire thing was to minister to the Gentiles. And just think, we're all Gentiles nowadays, and when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Paul ministers to us through the Bible. And we should continue to read the Bible every single day. And make sure that we pray about it, we pray with it, we ask God to help us to understand it. Don't go by what any of the pastors up here tell you. Look into it, make sure it's the truth. And you can look into it yourself. But in the meantime, I'm here just to send the message out. So the next two that we're going to go over today, tonight, would be the Gentiles' ministry to the Jews. This is where Paul tries to get the Jews together and to be one under the church. And then the fourth one will be the believer's ministry to Paul. As Paul goes to, or what he thinks he's going to go to, Jerusalem, he ends up in Rome. And he wasn't really, that wasn't the way he wanted to go. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to bring things to Jerusalem, to the council. And then he wanted to go by way of Spain to Rome and visit everybody. But it didn't work out that way. And we know that in the scripture. So we remember that the supreme example of ministry must be Jesus Christ. The last two chapters here depict ministries. And ministry, if we look at it on its face, is just witnessing to people, not only by what we tell them, but how we act. I'm really involved in the chaplain ministry for the first responders. Not all first responders are saved. There's no doubt about it. And we come in contact with those that aren't and are in, their life is in chaos. They just saw something that is going to mess them up for quite a while. And we're there just to minister to them, which tells me ministry is just to be there for someone and to love on them and to listen to them talk and to try to get that stuff out of them. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes they don't want to have anything to do with it. But that's the best medicine for them, is to sit with someone and talk with them. So we try to do our best. And in these two cases, that's what happened. So Jesus Christ is the example of ministry. Jesus fulfilled every promise given by God the Father to the fathers of the Jews. So when God in the Old Testament first handed over the oracles to the Jews, that was all fulfilled. It was all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We also remember that in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, he explains that it was all of God. It had nothing to do with him. It was all of God and his grace that his ministries to the Gentiles had occurred. He told them right from the beginning, and that's why he picked Paul. Paul was a staunch Jew, if we remember, and he was a terrorist. I think our president would have signed an executive order saying Paul was a terrorist nowadays, if that was the case. But he was a terrorist. He was trying to get rid of the Christians and the people that were following the way. Switched him and turned him right around. And he made him go out, or gave him the tools to go out and minister to the Gentiles. Now we're going to look at the final two ministries. The Gentiles' ministry to the Jews. So let's go to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to review verses 25 through 33. Romans chapter 15. Now, prior to verse 15, we see that Paul was looking forward to go to Spain and go to Rome through Spain, because that's what the scripture says. So he goes on in verse 25 and he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." And really, that's what we do at church. We're ministered to spiritually through God, and we support the church in material things. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be time. It could be doing other things for the church. But that's what we try to do. And we're actually, what we say is we're working for God because it's his church. And he's the boss. So that's what we do. So verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them the fruit, I shall go by way of you in Spain. So he's already thinking about how he's going to get to Rome. And that doesn't work out that way. But he says in verse 29, he says, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He goes on and he says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together. Remember those two words, strive together. If you got a pen in your hand, underline it, strive together. We will strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So this one little statement here towards the end is, I will come to you, God willing, by the will of God. That tells us that certain things that happen in our life that we think we're going to do, or we think we're going to be, may not be God's will, and maybe may not come to fruition. You know, I might have some plans about doing something or going somewhere or whatever the case. I was talking to somebody this afternoon about my heart transplant, and I'm thinking, I saw a picture of myself at 10 years old the other day, and I'm thinking, I never had a plan of getting a heart transplant back when I was 10 years old. In fact, my heart was quite healthy back then. But he already knows. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what that timeline is, and he knows all of that. And it really boggles my mind that people don't want to listen to that. They want to just do the thing themselves, make their own decisions. And it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Because I think we've all tried that at one or twice a time in our life. We tried to make all the decisions. We try to go forward with all of our decisions, and it just doesn't work. It never shows, never ends up proper the way we want it to, or the way he wants it to. And we were just talking that we make plans, and God laughs at him. And he does. He laughs at him, because he might have a different plan for us. And we don't know that. So the Gentiles' ministry with the Jews, or to the Jews, Paul and his associates had received a special offering from the Gentile churches in Greece for the suffering Jewish saints in Jerusalem. So they took the time to take up a collection after being preached to by Paul. And I'm sure Paul emphasized the fact that they were having struggles in Jerusalem. And that's really where the main church started. Our church started in Jerusalem with the Jews, okay? And there's a lot of people that just don't understand that. That's why we support Jerusalem. That's why we support Israel. That's why we support the Jews. And Paul knew that and probably emphasized that to them. So there were several purposes behind the special offering. To begin, it was an expression of love on the part of the Gentiles toward the Jewish brother. Okay? Now you have to know that at this point in time, the Jews had already rejected Jesus. And there were some that were coming around and some that were believing because they saw Jesus when he resurrected from the dead and then when he ascended into heaven. But not all of them. They rejected him. Remember when he was walking into Jerusalem on the donkey and he said, he wept and said, this your day you didn't recognize. This was supposed to be your day, the Jews, and they didn't recognize it. So the default fell on the Gentiles. The Gentiles picked up for where they left off. And that was why they talked and thought that they were Jewish brothers. Second, it meant practical relief at the time when the poor Jewish believers needed it the most. So they must have known that they were having an issue. And I'm sure Paul emphasized that to them. And third, which is I think the most important part, it helped to unite the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. It was a bond that brought them closer together. And it's not like they were trying to buy their love. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I go to church and I spend a lot of money on the church, then God will love me. That's not the case. In this case, they were trying to bond with them close. And eventually, Paul preached to them that he thought that the church should be one. The Jews and the Gentiles should be one and would be one. In fact, he mentions that back in chapter 9, 10, and 11 in Romans when he talks about the Jews and that God is not done with the Jews because eventually the Jews started coming around. And for that matter, the Messianic Jews are a major part of what happens in Israel nowadays. We have one friend of ours that's a friend of this church that does ministry over there in Israel and all over the world. So it was a bond. Paul looked on the offering as a paying of a debt. The Gentiles have received spiritual wealth from the Jews. They now returned material wealth, paying their debt. And by the way, Paul considered himself as a debtor to the whole world. He continually thought of himself as a debtor. In Romans 1:14, it says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Barbarians is just another word for somebody that didn't speak Greek in the Bible. That's the way they explain it. So Paul also thought of himself as a debtor. He also considered the Gentile Christians debtors to the Jews, for it was the Jews who gave the Gentiles the Word of God. When the Word of God first came to us, it came through the Jewish nation. It was the oracle of God. You hear a lot of people talk about the oracle of God. Well, that was it. God gave them the Word. And unfortunately, they kind of messed it all up. And they didn't obey, and they didn't do anything different than we do as Gentiles, only we were blessed by the good Lord. And he tried to make them jealous through us, but to no return. We are still grafted into his vine. We are grafted in. It's not like, it doesn't say that he does have to do that. He doesn't have to do that, but he did do that because he loves everybody. And he loves us all. We know that Jesus Christ died for all of us, not for just the Jews. He died for each and every soul that comes through this earth, each and every person that takes a breath, everyone. And it's up to us to make sure that we let everybody know just what he did for us. He gave us the Great Commission, and he loves us so much that he saved us enough to be able to go out and speak for him, be his ambassador I can't imagine it being an ambassador for anybody else but Jesus Christ. If the president asked me today to be his ambassador in Germany, he'd have to pay me a lot of money, because I just love being an ambassador for Christ. And that's it. That's all I want. That's all I want to do. So when the Christians are to feel an obligation to Israel, they gave us his word and they gave us the Son of God. We need to have some type of obligation to Israel and to pay that debt by praying for Israel, sharing the gospel and helping in material ways. Anti-Semitism has no, anti-Semitism has no place in the life of a dedicated Christian. And we see these things on TV sometimes, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart what they do to Israel. I think the Jews have been through enough in this lifetime. I think they've been through enough. But it's going to continue on until Jesus comes back, and we know that. When the life of the Spirit flows through the church, giving is no problem. And I think that goes for our church too. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, describes the miracle of grace that occurred in the churches in Macedonia. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches and their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as they had hoped, but they first gave them to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." By the will of God. And you can go through the Bible and you can read different things, but at the end of any real important things, if it says by the will of God, then you know that they're in the will of God. And I don't know about you, but I can feel sometimes in my life when I'm in the will of God, and then I can feel sometimes when I'm not in the will of God. And that's when I have to stretch myself a little bit and say, and then just go back, back up a little bit and try to get back into the will of God. And we do that by prayer. We know that. Paul was anxious that this offering would be received by the Jews, Jewish believers, and be acceptable to him. He wanted to bring about, under God, a closer bond between the mother church at Jerusalem and the daughter churches in the other parts of the empire. So that was one of Paul's goals, was to do that. And we know Paul was a Jew, so he wanted to do that. He wanted to incorporate that. And I really think that's what his assignment, that's what his mission from God was. Unfortunately, there were some Jews who opposed the mission or the message of grace to the Gentiles, and who wanted the Gentiles to become Jews and accept Jewish law. So there were some more what they called Judaizers out there. They followed Paul wherever he went and tried to steal his churches from him. The epistle to the Galatians was written to combat their evil works. Most of what Galatians talks about was not listening to false teachers and going the opposite way. I think in one of the parts, Paul says, "What's wrong with you?" You know, and I'm paraphrasing, "What's wrong with you? You were fine while I was here. The minute I go away, you start listening to somebody else and listening to other things." The words "strive together" that I told you to underline in Romans 15, verse 30, suggest an athlete giving his best to the contest. We know Paul spoke in athlete terms every once in a while. So this was an athlete term to him. And perhaps the words "wrestling together" better expresses the idea. The same term is used of the prayer or praying of Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. And it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So he's not talking about fighting with God for grace. This verse does not mean that we must fight with God to get what we need. Rather, it means our prayers or praying must not be casual experiences that has no heart and no enthusiasm. We can't just come and mumble a couple of words to Jesus in the morning and think that we prayed and on we go. Can't do that. We should put as much passion into praying as a wrestler does in his wrestling. So he's making a contrast here between our praying should be as much compassionate, and we should put just as much into our praying as a wrestler does in his athletic ability. And that's really true. When I was in the hospital in New York, I could feel the compassion and the passion prayers coming right out of this church. Both Debbie and I felt that when we were down there. And it was a continuous thing. It wasn't just they prayed for you one day and that was the end of it. I mean, it was continuous for the whole 6 weeks. And it was just amazing. So we went through that. But I could see that what the prayer is what supports what we're doing and what we're saying. Paul sensed that there was danger awaiting for him in Jerusalem. So now he's telling everybody, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm doing this, I'm doing that." And he had been warned in Acts 21, verses 1 through 14. So why don't you go in your Bibles and go with me to Acts 21. Acts 21. And I apologize right from the beginning that some of these words and some of these cities and some of these people's names as we go along are a little bit difficult, but I'm going to try to work through it. So in chapter 21 in Acts, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day, to Rhodes, and from there to Pantera. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there was a ship was to be loaded with the cargo right there." Now what he did was he was starting out on the ship from this island, Kos, and all these different things that they mentioned here are right along the seashore in the Mediterranean Sea near Asia. And that's where it is. I'm not going to show you any maps because I don't have any. So so we'll go from there. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. So they stayed there in Tyre 7 days with some disciples. they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Now, this is being written in kind of like the second person. and we know that Luke wrote Acts. So he's going along with Paul as they go along here. And when they had finished their voyage, verse 7, from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And one of the things I discovered just reading this little small passage was, this is the final ministry of Paul, his final ministry tour. And all the things that he did prior to that, there were three missions that Paul did to Europe and Asia. And you can see where every time he got off the boat or stepped into someplace different, he was greeted by Christians. And this tells us how much work and how much activity that God got him involved in to save souls in that area. There were tons of Christians around there at that point. On the next day, we were with Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Now, this Philip evangelist was not Philip the apostle. It's a different Philip. He was an evangelist that lived in Caesarea, who was one of the seven. He was one of the seven original deacons that they assigned in the beginning of Acts when Peter, James, and John were teaching the scriptures and didn't have enough time to tend to the widows. And they, along with Stephen and everybody else, Stephen was the first deacon. He was one of the deacons along with Stephen. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Gentiles meaning the Romans. And that's what he was talking about. Now, it really strikes me funny that these four virgin women that were daughters of Philip the evangelist hung around with Paul for almost a week, and they didn't say nothing. The word of God came to Agabus instead, and that's how God depicts certain people to do certain things, and it's a good example of that. Just because these four women were prophetess doesn't mean that they had that word to pass on. They may have passed on other words of God, but they didn't pass this one on. God picked Agabus. Now, when he heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." So we can see that Paul was destined to go to Rome. He was destined to get there. He didn't know how he was going to get there. But he, at this point in time, he was destined to go to Jerusalem. and he wanted to get this gift to Jerusalem and minister to the people in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem. The unbelievers, he mentioned earlier that he was a little bit concerned about, but he never put that in his mind. I mean, how many of us can sit down and say, okay, Lord, if you let somebody break into my house and hold a knife to my throat and ask me if I love you, am I going to be willing to give my life for Christ? You know, we can also say that I'll give my life for my wife or my kids or whatever. But will we take that point and we go take it that farther and give our life for Christ like Paul did? He didn't care. He was on a mission. And the mission was to do what the Lord told him to do and to be obedient. So he did. And like I said, this Philip was from the original seven deacons that they made. Paul knew he needed prayers of God's people to see him through the difficult promise. Okay? He knew he needed that. But he also knew what God told him right from the beginning, or the message that was delivered to him in the beginning while he was blind. And in Acts 9, verse 16, it says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And that blows my mind. That just blows my mind. He already knew from the beginning, once he got his eyesight back and he had to minister to the Gentiles, that this wasn't really going to be easy. And if you read all of Paul's letters, you know that it wasn't easy for him. I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through a litany of what he's been through. He's been in the river, or he's been in the ocean, he's been in wrecks. He was in the ocean overnight. That would have did me in right there. Okay? He was hit 39 stripes twice. You know, they stoned him, and he was practically dead at the bottom of the hill. And they threw him out of the city, and he got back up and went right back in again. You know, so, I mean, it's just amazing what he went through. But he knew what was happening. He knew that was going to happen. And that's just astonishing. That's what astonishes me about Paul and how he gave his will up to Jesus and just did that without any question at all, and then just followed through with what the Lord told him to do. So the fourth one we're going to talk about, the last ministry and the last part of Romans here, is going to be the believer's ministry to Paul. Paul was ministered to also. Very often Paul was ministered to when he was in jail, when he was in trouble. A lot of people came to his side and ministered to him. What a remarkable chapter this last one is. In it, Paul greeted at least 26 people by name, as well as to unnamed saints. And he also greeted several churches that were meeting in homes. In the beginning of Romans, it's like he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And we really didn't realize he knew all these people that he was reading to, you know, he was writing to until the end here. And he names them all. That he knows anyways. He knows of some that are unknown, but he knows some of them. He closed with greetings from 9 believers who were with him in Corinth, where he wrote this letter. What is the significance of this all? And I'm gonna read this last chapter, and it goes through a bunch of names and good people and bad people, and then a benediction. But the fact of the matter, what's this mean? What's this mean to us? And I kind of pondered on this a little bit, thinking, you know, really, what's it mean? Well, what do I care about this, you know? And it's good, because it's a good example of us in our life, that we need to have friends. We need to have good Christian friends. And I got to tell you, I have never had the best friends that I've ever had in my life that were right here in this church. And the only thing that I'm sorry about is that it took all my life before I got there, okay? I mean, I've been here for 20 years now, but I'm 70, going to be 71 years old in December now. And, you know, I'm still making good friends in the church here. And it's just, you know, we have a board here that's just, we're just so close. All of us are like brothers. And I just see everybody here more than I see my own brothers. And it's just astonishing. When Debbie and I first started coming here, we didn't know each other. We met in the church here. But then when we started coming together and we got married here, and then we went to our first retreat up in the castle like they've been talking about. And I really didn't know what to expect. We were both new. And when I pulled in the driveway, I saw five brothers in Christ waiting for us to pull up so that they can grab our bags and bring it up to our room and just make us comfortable. Made us a cup of coffee. We sat down because we, you know, it's a 4-hour drive. And it was just like coming home. It was like just like coming home. And to me, I'm here 3 days a week, but I could be here more. There's no doubt about it. And I just love the people that I hang around with. And it's just great. It's just an awesome thing. So the believers, the nine believers who were with him in Corinth as he wrote this, it shows that Paul was a friend maker as well as a soul winner. Paul was a friend maker. He made a lot of friends along the way. He did not try to live an isolated life. How many times do we know, or how many Christians do we know, that try to live an isolated life because they're afraid of the world? And they stay at home, and they do all the things that they're asked. They pray, they read the Bible, do all that. But you have to fellowship. There's just no two ways about it. You have to fellowship, because that's where we get our support, that's where we get our encouragement, and it just helps a lot. You know, the first thing that happens when something happens to you, you think about going to one of your friends at the church and say, hey, you know, this is happening in my life. Can you pray for me? You know, that's the way we think. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us. So he didn't live an isolated life. He had friends in the Lord, and he appreciated them. They were a help to him personally and in his ministry. So he talks about some of the friends that he greeted in verses in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, and we'll go through that. And again, I apologize for some of these words and these men's names. I tried to sit down with the pronunciation of them all, and it just kind of leaks right out of your head. You don't remember them until you come to them again. So here we go. Verse 1, it says, I command to you, Phoebe, and I know that one because I studied that one, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches that the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Archaea to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andromachus, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. That Epaphroditus was the first person that got saved in Corinth, when Paul was in Corinth. So that's kind of an outstanding type of thing. And I'm sure he went on to help Paul after that. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Astrobolus. That's a nice word, isn't it? What's your name? Astrobolus. Okay. Greet Herodias, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the house of Nicaeus, who are in the Lord. Greet Typhino and Typhosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asenictus, Philegion, Hemorus, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Neverus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's where we get coming into the church and hugging each other. And I grew up as a Catholic. Catholics didn't hug. They still don't hug. Okay. And when I first saw that, I thought, alrighty then. But now, after reading the word, I understand. So that's what Paul says. The churches of Christ greet you. So he talks about that, and he began with Phoebe, a member of the church at Caesarea, and a lady who carried the letter to the saints at Rome. So Phoebe was kind of important in this point. She was the one that took the Roman letter from Corinth, and Paul wrote the Roman letter while he was in jail, and she took that letter and she delivered it to the Christians in Rome for him. Never did a messenger carry a more important letter. That's where the Roman road came from. Caesarea was a seaport of Corinth, so Phoebe probably came to Christ during Paul's year and a half of ministry in Corinth. Some believe she became a deaconess in the church. This is possible because there were women in the church, in the early church, who served by visiting the sick, assisting the young women, and helping the poor. Paul explained that Phoebe had been a helper of himself and other Christians, and he encouraged the church to care for her as long as she was there. We have met Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, and where they risked their lives for Paul. We don't know how, but they did. But we are glad that they did. You know, I mean, we're glad that Paul got through what he got through. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, it says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." At the time of this writing, they were in Rome, and the church met in their house. So they played a big part in the Christian spreading over in Rome. And they had their church in the house. In this chapter, Paul greets a number of such assemblies. Four persons are called beloved by Paul: Epaphras, Amelias, Stachys, and Pyrrhus. Paul would remember Epaphras in particular for he was the first convert in Asia. When he first started in his first missionary journey, this guy was the first. And from what it says here, Paul was, what the commentators tell us, is he was saved before Paul was. So he was kind of lingering out there. And when Paul came to Corinth, he met Paul and then started helping him to build the church there. Epaphras, in particular, was the first convert in Asia. Apparently, he belonged to the household of Stephanas. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Archaea." Now, Archaea is a city in Corinth or near Corinth. So that belongs to that area there. "And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Okay. Andraconus and Junias are called kinsmen, which may mean blood relatives of Paul, or only that they too were Jewish, possibly of the tribe of Benjamin, like Paul. At one time, they had been in prison with Paul. The word apostle is used here and implies that they held the same office of Paul, but they didn't. But rather, they were messengers of the Lord. And that apostle word means messenger, okay? We have several ministers in the city that call themselves apostles, so, you know, it is what it is. But this commentator here says that the word apostle has both narrow and broad meanings. He talks about Rufus. They were not related. His mother and mine, he says, is the only reason why he says that about Rufus and his mother, is because his mother treated Paul like a mother. Okay, he was apparently really good to Paul. This list shows a part that people played in Paul's ministry and the ministry of the churches. One can only give thanks for these devoted saints who fulfill their ministries to a glory of God. May we all follow their example. Whatever ministry that we're involved in, we have to do it all for God. And I know everybody here is involved in a ministry. We all are, no matter what. Even if you stay home or if you have kids or whatever, you're involved in a ministry. And there's no way around it. So you can do that. And you can do that to the glory of God. Some foes Paul had to avoid is in verse 17 through 20. And we'll go back to our reading and we'll read that. Some people to avoid. And he says in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." You know, it's kind of a fallacy, I think, that us Christians can't make a determination that way. We can. If we start talking to somebody and we think that they're divisive of the church, or let's say, for instance, if somebody shows up here and is divisive, We had a guy that shows up here that was dressed like a woman. Is that divisive? I guess so. It's very offensive too, to everybody. And who are we gonna pay attention to while the pastor's up here trying to teach the word? We're gonna pay attention to the guy that's wearing his wife's uniform or something, okay? Well, we let it go for a little while. They talked with him, they interviewed him. They asked him if he was having an issue, if he wanted to come back to church and make an appointment to see one of the pastors and sit down with them. He can do that. And he apparently didn't seem to think that there was anything wrong with it. So he just didn't want to be judged. But unfortunately, we had to do that. And we asked him, the last time he showed up, we asked him, one of the pastors went out in the parking lot and says, you know, you just can't come in here looking like that anymore, sorry. And it was circumstances around him was, he was a worker, he was a painter. And he would wear regular clothes during the day. And he'd do his painting. And then before he came to church, he would change into his women clothes. You know, I mean, it just doesn't make sense. So we don't have to kowtow to everybody, okay? We can determine and have a discernment from the Lord as to who we mingle with, okay? And it says it right here, who causes division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Just avoid them. Don't talk to them, period. Simple as that. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, I don't watch TV evangelists anymore. I'd rather listen to Pastor Rob or Joe Foch or, you know, some of these other pastors that I know are solid. And I don't watch the evangelists on TV anymore because they can flatter you with their words. They're smooth talkers, okay? I don't have that ability, so I don't have to worry about that. But some of these guys are smooth talkers, and they can get to you. And they serve their own bellies with their smooth words and their flattering speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Amen. Now he's fast forward to today. There's a lot of things that are happening in the churches nowadays. For one, what happened today at one of the churches in Michigan. You know, this stuff can't last very long before the Lord decides to come back, and we're hoping that it's pretty soon. You know, if somebody's got that much guts enough to drive their car through the front door, get out of their car and start shooting, and then starting the place on fire besides that. I mean, we don't even know if they have all the victims out yet. They have to put the fire, you know, they have to put the fire out first. This place went up like a match. Just unbelievable. And, you know, these things are just gonna happen. There's no doubt about it. With the much of evil that's in this world right now. So he talks about not everyone was working with Paul for the spreading of the gospel. There were some selfish reasons, including those who were dividing the churches by teaching false doctrine. These people were probably the same Judaizers who were giving Paul trouble in other churches. The only way that we can avoid false doctrine is if we know our own doctrine and we know our own Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to keep up with all that, go to as many Bible studies as we can go to, go, you know, sit down and read as much as you possibly can. And that's going to help us. There's no doubt about it. And you can stand up and you can think, or somebody say something, and you can think in your head, that's not what the Word of God says. And then you can get up and head for the exit, because that's not what the Word of God says. In Philippians 3:17 through 21, it says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for the pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he tells us, look, Paul tells us, you're going to have to keep your eyes and ears open. You got to watch out for these people, because they're going to sneak right in. You know, I can remember watching that movie about the rapture. I forgot the name of it. It's also a book series too, but yeah, Left Behind. And I remember one part always comes to my mind, especially after I was ordained a pastor, came to my mind that there was a pastor teaching that day that it happened, and half of his congregation left, and he was still there. And he was still there. So God only knows what he was teaching these people. But we have to be really careful. You know, I've done a lot of teaching in my life. I used to teach at the training academy for the police, and I did a lot of classes. And this is a different audience. This is a different teaching. This is the Word of God. And it really impresses me that he's allowed me to do this. And I got to do it right, because I know if I don't, you know, I'm going to be held accountable for that. And I certainly don't want to be accountable. I want to go where he is, and I want to go anywhere else. So that's Paul's telling everybody, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Instead of preaching the truth, these men spread their own religious propaganda using deceit and clever speeches. We have the same problem today, and Christians must beware of false teachers. They come to you from to your front door with magazines, books, and tapes, trying to convince you that they are teaching the truth. And they're not teaching the truth. This is the truth. Whatever anybody says at the front door, okay, this is the truth. If they're not teaching out of this Bible, then it's not the truth. So we know that, and we need to keep an eye on that. Paul gives two instructions for this, okay, and they're really easy. The first one, mark them, he says, which means identify them. Are they Mormons? Are they Jehovah's Witnesses? What are they? We have to mark them. And then he says, once you've marked them, avoid them. Easy, pretty simple. Two things to do: mark them and avoid them. And that's what we're supposed to do. It is a matter of obedience to the Lord and testimony to others. The issue is not making or keeping friends, but pleasing the Lord and maintaining a constant testimony. In other words, friends are secondary. We need to have friends. But if they don't follow the rules like we think they are, God comes first. The Lord comes first no matter what. And that's what we need to remember. Romans 16:20 suggests that these false teachers really come from Satan. And we know that. All these things that are happening in the world. You know, I mean, just recently, over the last few weeks, Charlie Kurtz's murder. This church that was invaded today, the Catholic church that was invaded a little while ago. That's evil. That's just evil is what it is. And Satan's behind that. And that's why we have to pray him out of here. That's the best way, to pray him out of here. Because we know that if we infuse the word of God and then we infuse Jesus' name, he has to leave. He has to leave. Some faithful servants to honor in verses 21 through 27 in Romans. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then Paul goes into a benediction. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and be the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commitment or the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So he talks about some of the faithful saints that he honors. What a roll call of heroes he talks about. Timothy was mentioned often in the book of Acts and the epistles. He was Paul's son in the faith and labored with Paul in many different places. In Philippians 2:19-20, it says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how good, how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, he put Timothy in charge of his, I kind of call it Paul's favorite church in Ephesus. That was one of his favorite churches. And he put Timothy in charge there. So he was really giving him a really big responsibility as a young kid. But he trusts him. He goes on and he talks about Lucius. He was a fellow Jew, as were Jason and Sosipater. I have no idea what that word means, but that's his name, Sosipater. We have no proof that this is Jason who was protected by Paul in Thessalonica. There was a Jason in Thessalonica that was thrown out of the synagogue and started a home church in his home. And Paul kind of helped him do that. That's in Acts 17, verse 1 through 9. Jason was probably a Gentile. Tertius was the secretary who wrote the letter. Paul had a secretary that went along with him every once in a while to write these letters because his vision wasn't that good. And he wrote some parts of it, but had them write for him. Paul dictated it. He dictated the letter like he did so many others. Gaius was a man whose home Paul was residing at Corinth. So he brought him into his home. And 1 Corinthians 1:14 says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gaius. And finally, he tells us in Romans 16:24, he uses this as his own official seal. And we notice that in some of the letters that Paul has closed. And he shows that. And it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul had a big thing about grace. And he knew that you needed God's grace before you can have his mercy, before you can have his blessings, no matter what. His grace falls upon us. When we first become believers in Christ, his grace falls upon us. Then he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and it stays with us forever. You know, he only knew of the Holy Spirit after all the apostles went through that in Acts. So we know it, and we have an advantage, really, nowadays, that we have the Holy Spirit in us to direct us and guide us. And that's what helped us. Closing benediction is the longest one Paul's ever done. It reflects this special ministry to the Gentiles. The ministry had to do with God's program of uniting. We talked about how he wanted to unite everybody from the Jews to the Gentiles and how it reflects that. The ministry had to do with God's program on uniting, believing Jews and Gentiles in the one body of Christ. This was Paul's special message. It was because of this message that the Judaizers persecuted Paul, because they wanted to maintain Jewish privilege. But Jews and Gentiles in the Roman churches needed to know that God's program was what it was. And that's just exactly what it was in the book of Romans. That's God's plan for us both, to getting together. And like we always try to say, is that we should pray for Israel. We got the word of God from Israel. And we've got so much from Israel. Israel started our Christian church. They started it. The Jews did. The apostles did, and they were all Jews. And I you know, we can't shrug them now. We have to pray for them. God told us in Genesis that we need to pray for the Jewish people. Or if we curse them, what's he going to do? He's going to curse us. And that's what we see all around Israel nowadays. Anybody that goes against Israel gets cursed. And that's all there is to it. I'm going to ask Dan to play our music for communion. We'll pray together. We'll take the communion together. And then we'll call it a night. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's partake. We know that we should remember, but sometimes people don't tell us remember what. Okay? We need to remember his death. We need to remember his resurrection, but we also need to remember his direction while he was here. God came here to direct us. He took on flesh just to direct us and show us, look, I can do what you're doing now. So I want you to do this, and I want you to follow it. And I want you to follow me. And then we are supposed to do that. And he said, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily, daily. Not just once a week, not just on Sundays, daily, and follow me. And that's what we do. We not only remember his death and resurrection, which has cleansed us from all sin, but we also need to know that we need to follow him, no matter what we do in life. And we need to do that, and our life is be more richer for it. So that when we see all this evil happening around us, we can turn and say, but Lord, you're in control. And I know that, and I trust in you alone. I don't trust in government. I don't trust in the police. I don't trust in anything, but I trust in Jesus Christ. Now that's coming from next cop. Okay, so that's even more important. I trust in you, Lord, and I thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of the Bible. We thank you for the book of Romans, Lord. We thank you for Paul and how he directed your words into a piece of paper that we now cherish, that we can sit and read over and over again. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us the pattern and your program on our salvation. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus and our salvation. As a matter of fact, Lord, we know that this Bible is all about Jesus, the whole thing. And it's really astonishing to us, Lord, that you have given us the ability to decipher your mystery. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to be college experts. We don't have to have any type of intelligence like that at all, but we have to have you in our hearts. And we ask you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that's watching or listening tonight and they don't know you yet, that they take a leap of faith and they get to know you, because we know that you won't do miraculous things in their life until they trust you. And the only way to trust you is to accept you as our Lord and Savior. So we love you, dear Jesus. We love you immensely. We love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the presence in our life. We thank you for directions, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here and anyone that's watching, that you bless them this week. That you reveal yourself somehow to them, Lord, that they know that you're there and that you will protect us and guide us. No matter what this world gives, we love you and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, folks, for coming out.